Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
I'm Mark Pugh. I'm one of the pastors here over our outreach and operations. It's a real pleasure to be here as we get to continue to unpack God's word from 2 Corinthians. If you guys want to go ahead and go to that, 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 1, verses 12 to the beginning of chapter 2, verse 4. This is the second sermon in a series that we've started last week that Pastor Tim started for us. And it's kind of always good to go through a little context, make sure that we understand what's going on. We're all kind of on the same page. So Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth is a big deal. It's the capital city of this Roman Empire that they're living in. See, Paul, he had planted a church there just a couple years before. And he did it on his second missionary journey. We think this is written between 55 and 57 AD. Again, not that long after Jesus' life. And the people of Corinth, a lot like the people around us today, they looked for human wisdom. And they didn't really seek God's wisdom. Greek philosophy was a big deal back then. And in this letter, Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, one of the things that we really want us all to be paying attention to through the whole series is that we would center on the fact that through all of life, we need to look through gospel-centered spiritual eyes. All of our life, we need to be aware and looking through gospel-centered and spiritual eyes instead of human wisdom and our circumstances. You know, in our passage today, Paul, he's defending his integrity. He's having to defend it because his plans have changed, and he's decided he can't come to Corinth right now, and that's upset some people. So they're attacking his integrity. And, you know, when I was a kid growing up, integrity was a big deal in our household. You knew to have it. You knew to honor it. My mom and dad, they had it. They were men and women of integrity. But one of my dad's favorite stories of my upbringing as a teenager comes from Columbia House Records. Anybody remember that? There was a small giggle. There was a lot more laughing going on in the first service. Columbia House Records. If you're my age, for one penny, you could submit, and they would send you a bunch of vinyl records to your door way before Amazon. Yeah, you had to buy some at regular price after that. But hey, I was getting Led Zeppelin albums, like 13, 14 years old. They're arriving on my door. This is amazing. What's even more amazing is they would give you free albums if you signed somebody else up. So I one day thought, you know, I'm going to sign up my buddy Sid. Sid and I loved listening to music together. And so I did that in some weird circumstances. My mom intercepts the outgoing mail that day as I write the application in. She takes it back to the house. She tears it up. And she doesn't think it's appropriate for me to sign up my dog, Sid, to get records. She thought it was a knock on my integrity. She must have told Dad. She must have said something like, guess what your son did tonight? Because Dad's 93 and he still laughs about this. But you know, that's a silly story. But it shows where my integrity was at. You know, for more than a decade after that, I looked to human wisdom to determine what integrity looked like in my life. And it really wasn't until the grace of God changed my heart in this. And so today, my hope is as we look at this passage, we're going to see that godly integrity comes from our confidence in Christ. Let's read our passage. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming back again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you and for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one who I'm pained? And I write as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I write to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So there's a lot here, but we're going to center in on godly integrity comes from our confidence in Christ. And as we think about that, we're going to first look at, well, what does godly integrity look like? And we can see that the beginning of our passage, verse 12 to 18. So our passage, it starts right after Paul was talking about suffering in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That's what Pastor Tim covered last week. And here he's transitioning into this defense of his character from these false accusations coming from Corinth, because Paul's integrity and his sincerity is being called to question. And we see right away that Paul says, hey, my conscience is clear. Because when I was with you guys, I didn't rely on earthly wisdom. I leaned into God's grace as I interacted with you. In verse 13 and 14, we see Paul's teaching. It wasn't complicated. They understood him. And he hopes that they'll continue to grow in their understanding of how to apply the life and death and resurrection of Jesus into their lives so that they'll be able to boast of one another in heaven. We see in verses 15 to 18 that Paul, he really wanted to visit them. Matter of fact, in verse 15, he says he wanted to come visit them twice, on the way in and on the way out, to the same trip to give them this double dose of grace from him. He tells the church that he has not made careless plans. Careless plans that were influenced by the world. In verse 17, we see Paul saying that he wasn't previously saying yes, knowing that he wasn't going to do it. Now, we all do this some. We all do this a little bit. An example, you get invited out to somebody with a couple, and they, want you to go out, and you say, yeah, knowing that you're not going. We've done that. That's a yes, yes, and a no, no from this passage. That's behavior based on human wisdom, rather than godly confidence in Christ, where we let our yes mean yes and our no mean no. This passage, it also reminds us that people will attack each other. You know, we often start with an assumption of negative intent. We don't start with a positive intent assumption. We don't assume the best of other people at times. And I'll tell you, assuming negative thoughts before anybody's even started, that's a cancer. That's a cancer in the business world. It's a cancer here at the church. It's a cancer in our families. That's what Paul was dealing with here. Integrity is, it's hard to come by. You know, I think people are kind of unwilling to say the hard thing. I think they're unwilling to say the hard thing in truth because of our idolatry of our heart. That our heart really, really longs to be comfortable or really longs to have the approval from other people. So I think integrity, it's not image management. We see a lot of that on social media these days. Integrity, it's not trying to make everyone approve of you. You know, integrity is not even moral perfection. There's nobody that's going to be perfect morally. And yet, I find myself sometimes judging other people's integrity, which is wrong. You know, why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle with integrity? And I think it begins with self-justification. It's my way's the best way. When we're attacked, it's our normal response that we would defend ourselves. And oftentimes that can turn into a little bit of manipulation of the facts. You know, we see that in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis when God's going down, he's saying to Adam, what's going on after you've eaten the apple? And Adam's like, well, the woman you gave me caused me to do it. It's okay to laugh at that. But it's a hard passage because he doesn't own his sin. And we do that as people. You know, I think we struggle with integrity and the sin of dishonesty because it's rooted in fear. Fear of rejection, fear of losing status, fear of being exposed. But the beauty of this is that because of God's promises, they're always yes in Christ. Christians, we don't need to manage our appearances. So let's talk a little bit about what does godly integrity look like and how is it different than integrity? So I think integrity in general, it means a unified life. I think that our life should look the same Friday night, as it does Monday morning, as it does Sunday. That's hard. I came from the business world. There were many a time I laughed at inappropriate jokes that I would not have wanted to tell my church family. You know, integrity, it's doing the right thing, even though nobody's really watching you. It's having the same life in your public and in your private life. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we watching on our phones? What are we watching on our TV? Are we okay that everybody else would see what we're seeing? Integrity, it's honest. It's truthful. It acts consistently. You know, a person can have integrity without being a Christian. Their standard of right and wrong, it's probably going to be based on their upbringing, their family values, maybe philosophy or culture. But they can do that. They can have integrity based on their own human wisdom. An example of this might be an employee who doesn't want to falsify a report because they strongly believe in being honest. So that's integrity. Well, how does godly integrity differ? And I think godly integrity incorporates all the qualities of integrity. But it adds. It adds being rooted in God's character and teaching. It adds being guided by Scripture rather than merely personal opinion or human wisdom. Godly integrity, it's motivated by a desire to honor God, and it acts from God's grace rather than self-interest. Godly integrity, it's consistent even when obedience to God comes at a personal cost. Godly integrity begins when we stop needing to constantly prove ourselves and we learn to go to the Holy Spirit and ask for help. Help me. You know, the standard becomes not so much about, am I right? What do I think is right? But what does God say is right? That same example of the employee refusing to falsify the report, instead of it just being about, they feel strongly about being honest, well, they know that they're called by God to be honest, to be truthful, to be faithful, and that's what motivates them. So if that's what godly integrity looks like, let's talk a little bit about how do you get godly integrity. And we've kind of already said it. It starts by having confidence in God's grace, Jesus. Jesus is the source of godly integrity. And we see that in verses 19 to 22. You know, sometimes life is hard, right? It's hard to make decisions. I think that's what the Apostle Paul probably was experiencing here. Does he go make this visit? Does he not? You know, it's not always clear what the right thing to do is. We see this a lot with changing jobs. You know, I'm often in conversation with somebody who's thinking about changing jobs, and most of the time there's no right or wrong in that. We just have to kind of venture out and hope God opens and closes the doors for us, and we trust that. It's kind of the same thing with raising kids. There's a lot of hard things that are not really clear right or wrong here, but I think as we take our decisions to the Lord, as we look back upon them, we'll see His hand has guided us, and it'll help us build confidence in Him. In verse 19 to 20, we see this beautiful truth that we can trust, and it's all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. They are yes and amen, all of them. And it's through Jesus that we say amen to the promises of God. We finish our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a formality. We say amen to tell God, let it be. Amen, let it be. We know that God is sovereign. We acknowledge that it's okay. Whatever He's going to do with us, what He's ever going to do with our agenda, whatever He's going to do with our kids, our parents, we trust that's okay, and we say amen. That gives us the foundation for integrity. Our integrity improves the more we find our hope in Christ alone. That song we sang. It's not Christ plus something else. The more the plus something else, the less confidence we have in Christ. It's not Christ plus people's approval or Christ plus status. In verse 21 and 22, we see the best promise. We see the best promise that God keeps as we put our faith in Him. Not only does God establish our faith in Christ, but He also promises to seal us with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And back in the day, a seal, that was a big deal for Paul. And that represented ownership and protection. And this is why we can say that we have the ability to have godly integrity, because it comes from Christ. It's confidence in Him. And I think one of God's biggest desires for us is to make us whole, to free us from sin. And Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection, it gives us a way for that. And of course, we're not going to be fully whole until He comes back, until we have the new earth and heaven. But trusting God's steadfast love for us through Christ breaks down our need to justify ourselves to others. It reduces our need to find approval from others, which so often causes us integrity problems. You know, understanding the Holy Spirit and learning to let Him lead our lives, it's critical to growing, having confidence in Christ. And you know what? That's not easy. For like the last 3 or 4 years, this has been like the one thing I've been trying to zone in on, and it is not hard to do. It's a lifelong endeavor, and we all need help with it. This is part of the reason why discipleship is so important at this church, is that we need help to point each other back to Christ, moment by moment. You know, there's a good quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's an old theologian, pastor. He says, it's a blessed thing to preach the work of Jesus Christ, but it's an evil thing to omit the work of the Holy Ghost. For the work of the Lord Jesus itself is no blessing to that man who does not know the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, the end of verse 22, God says that he has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That sounds like a big deal. What's the guarantee? And I think it's that we will have his steadfast love forever. His love is steadfast. It's a guarantee that gives us confidence in life, that allows us to live a unified life, one, again, that is the same publicly and privately. It's a guarantee that allows you to be truthful about your failures because you know the Holy Spirit is your helper. The Holy Spirit is your helper, and he reminds us of Jesus' love for us. The Holy Spirit reminds us that Jesus was perfectly truthful and perfectly loving. Jesus never manipulated, nor did he waver from his mission, even though he was treated like a liar and a fraud. So why? Why did he do that? Why did he live a perfect life and die on the cross so willingly for his people? I think he did it because the people that have faith in him, we lacked godly integrity at some point, and we needed to have a way. He died on the cross to give everyone a way to be made whole. You know, the Christian does not become a person of godly integrity by trying harder. He becomes a person of godly integrity by resting in Christ's finished work and allowing that grace to create an increasingly whole and sincere and truthful life. So let's talk a little bit about the power and the beauty of godly integrity. And that's found towards the end of our passage, verse 23 to the end, verse 4. Paul here, he's saying to spare the church and himself more pain, he's decided he's not coming back to Corinth right now. He knew another rebuke to them, like he had done in the past, that was going to cause problems. That was going to be painful for them to receive. And he wanted, honestly, I think, to just give them some time to repent, to change their mindset about the issues that were at hand and himself. He wanted to be able to go, but he wanted to be able to go in a way that would encourage them and encourage one another. You know, I think it would have been easier for Paul just to have not written anything. He wouldn't have spoken up at all. He just could have not showed up. And I think we do that every once in a while. I think we realize that's an easy way out. You know, I'm afraid that friends don't speak into other friends' lives. Maybe parents don't speak into kids' lives. And certainly husbands and wives struggle to help one another see their sin because they want the approval of the other person, because they want to be comfortable. They don't want to deal with the problem. And this is a touchy subject. You guys need to listen in on this. This is a touchy subject because speaking into other people's lives can be abused, especially in the context of the church where somebody really knows the Bible and maybe they're not applying it quite right, but they're self-justifying. They're pushing their agenda to manipulate to get what they want, and that's not helpful. That's not helping one another. That's just trying to control the circumstance. See, godly integrity tells the truth in love. It avoids manipulation. It's not forceful. It's not dominating. It seeks others' joy rather than our own. It endures misunderstandings for the good of others. Godly integrity asks not merely, am I right, but am I lovingly seeking another person's good? I think God intended our spouse to be our greatest ally. Our spouse knows us, knows our backstory, our experiences, our fears, our tendencies. They know us better than anybody else. And in a covenant marriage, we're called to speak up in love to encourage one another. We're called to do that, to help each other. See, Satan may be lying to us and we're buying it. I love it when Rhonda will speak into my life and help me see that I'm placing my trust in something else other than God, even though sometimes it might be painful. This takes patience and practice. When we want to give counsel to our spouse or anybody else, we really need to bathe it in prayer. You know, we pray for our spouse not to make our life easier, but to beg God to grow them and bring them near to Him, to help Him make Him whole. And there's power and there is beauty in living a life of godly integrity. As Christians, I think we know truth and love, they need to stay really close together. It's part of why Peter says in 1 Peter 3, when he's talking about sharing our faith, that we do so in gentle and respectful ways. You know, we're not called to make a point. We're called to make a difference. You know, ultimately, we see in our passage that Paul, he changes his mind, not from a lack of integrity, but because he listened to God first and he loved the people of Corinth. And this kind of love, I think it's attractive. I don't think there's many times, maybe occasionally, but I don't think there's many times that people are going to get very upset at us when we genuinely and lovingly seek another person's good. That is a beautiful thing. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus sought our good, not His good. As He went to the cross and He chose to die for His people, for the people that would put their faith in Him, He chose to die to forgive us, to redeem us, to give us a way to be made whole through the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. So as we come to the end of our teaching time now, I'd ask us all, just take a moment of silence to take a moment to pray and ask God, would He help us to lead godly integrity lives by having confidence in Christ, that He would help us learn to listen and hear from the Holy Spirit moment by moment as we prepare our hearts for this meal together. Lord, we just again say thank You that we get this opportunity to take a meal together week after week and hear and bear each other's burdens, knowing that You love us, that it's in You alone that You make the weak strong. And so, Lord, draw us near to You now. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.